All right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, still in Revelation chapter 2, still studying the letters to the seven churches. We will not finish that till we get to the end of chapter 3 to the seventh church. And we've been kind of moving through them a little bit fast. I was thinking, even on the one we own this morning, Thyatira, the church at Thyatira, probably from about 600 maybe to about 1200, 1500, we would say that was the age that probably represents or is represented here in the message to the church at Thyatira. I was thinking about how teaching through college, we, I guess you call it chasing rabbits, but we divert from the main trail so much until if you think it takes long in Sunday school, you ought to have about 30 preacher boys wanting to ask you 40 questions apiece. It's kind of hard to move on through it. I don't think I have ever started the book of Revelation in college and finished it correctly like I wanted to. I would get down to the last five or six chapters and realize time was up, the year was over, and I just told everybody to shut up. We put it in overdrive and took off. And skipped a lot. That's what. So anyway, we're not giving you a grade in Sunday school, and so we're just taking our time. Not going to worry about it too much. But chapter 2, we start this church. Now we tell you what the names of the churches mean. We remind you, the Lord Jesus shows up and gives John the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. He divides the book basically in verse 19 of chapter 1. And we are into the second part, which is the letters to the church and what we call, and a lot of preachers now kind of object to it a little bit, but I don't. I think church age is still a description. Grace age is still a description. It's true. Nobody's ever been saved except by the grace of God from Adam on, but we can designate and rightly divide by some of the labels that we put on. We know we're not under the administration of the law. We are under the administration of grace, and so we certainly thank God for that. And the seven letters to the churches, the Lord is speaking to them. Now, when I say the churches, here's what I want you to understand. He's talking about local congregations located geographically in Asia Minor. But it is amazing when we kind of look over history, church history, and see how what he says to each church fits what the church, local church, was involved in or fighting against or enduring during certain stages in history. Now, they don't just chop it off with one year to the next, but they fade one into another. And the good part is you and I are living down here where a lot of books can be read, where eyewitnesses and others wrote about what was going on back in those days that we're talking about. And enough of it was written that we can pretty much get an accurate picture of what history reveals to us. Somebody said folks that don't study history are bound to repeat it. The truth is that happens even in the church age. Some of the errors that the Lord rebuked them for have become, in many cases, prominent backbone doctrine of some so-called churches today. Yet the Lord rebuked them because it was error way back then in the days the book of Revelation was being written. So in chapter 2, we've gotten to the Thyatira church in verse 18. Now, it's very similar, and it's easy to mix it up with the church of Smyrna. You read about back in verse 8. Smyrna means myrrh, and myrrh was one of the spices and one of the riches brought by the wise men to the Lord. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was a prophetic picture of how the Lord would die, and it's probably one of the spices brought by the women when they went to the tomb on resurrection morning, because they didn't embalm in those days, and to keep the odor of decay away, they camouflaged it. By the way, they still do that sort of thing today in some cases. Many, many years ago when I was a young man, my brother and I had a sad experience were being called by the authorities to go to a house not far from here, 5 miles from here maybe, where a person had died and decayed pretty bad. And they wanted us, to try to take the smell away. That was impossible just about. We did have some chemicals we could spray around, and all it did was help camouflage it, just try to cover it, did not eliminate it. And it was not a pleasant thing. Oftentimes, I'm gonna get off of this. I get in trouble if I start talking about ladies' perfume and all that stuff, you know. One of the sad excuses I've had sometimes from people not attending church, I've heard every kind of excuse. Now, you think you got a new one, I think I may have heard it. But one of the excuses I've had, well, I can't go because I can't stand the perfume when I sit behind the pew. Well, there may be some truth to that, but we got a lot of pews. You can change spots. You can move. But a lot of folks won't do that. Some of you ladies, I'm going to fuss at you right now publicly. You freeze to death in church. And I try to tell you, why do you sit in that cold spot? Because the vents are blowing right on you. But that's my seat. I'm not going to shut the vent because there's others in church that's not that cold. All right. That's the fussing for this morning. I remember a dear lady, she's in heaven now. She and I went round and round about this. You asking me to move? I said, no, ma'am. I'm saying get out from the breeze. Get out from under the, because the rest of the church needs the air conditioner on. I think she tried it twice. She moved. And I know right where she moved. And I knew she moved to a warm spot. And she didn't fuss no more, but she moved back to her cold spot. Two Sundays, she and just people are people. We all are, amen. How'd I get off on that? You give me a funny look, somebody did. That's what happened to me. Come on back with me to the Bible here. Revelation chapter 2, the name of the church, Thyatira, means odor of affliction. That's pretty similar to Smyrna, where it means myrrh, and the myrrh crush gives off a sweet smell. But Thyatira, odor of affliction, they were afflicted. It was a time in church history when the local churches were called together to join with state. That's what we had in the last one. The name Pergamos meant marriage of church and state. We talked about that. The beginning of what we know today as the Roman Catholic Church or Catholicism had its early start about 300 AD, very early. In Constantine, the Roman Emperor, calling for the local churches to come in, no longer be thrown to the lions, but now receive buildings, investments, and clothes, and be accepted, respect. But that respect of the world caused them to have to join with the world. And it joined with the government of the world, and it joined with paganism. So today, even at Christmas time and Easter and all these other times, all the stuff we know is pagan and not Bible. That's where it got its start. Because Rome was, the government was paganism. They, you know, sometimes we think that if it's not Christianity, it's atheism. No, it isn't. The missionaries tell you, you never find a tribe on planet Earth that's not worshiping some. They're worshiping some god. You see, man has in his heart to know there's a God, no doubt about it. But to know the true God, in Acts 17, Paul showed up in the paganism center, Athens, Mars Hill. And he found a sign there where the pagans had put up this God, this God, this God, and put up a sign to the unknown God in case we miss one. That's still pretty much the paganism of the world today. Missionaries tell us in India and other places that, yes, they'll listen. You tell them the story of Jesus, that's good. Now, they'll add Jesus to their collection of gods. But you can't do that. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's not going to join Baal. He's not going to join the Hindu Rama and all the different gods, however many, reincarnation in the cow or the rat or whatever, all that is so far-fetched for. Yet, do you know, I'm just using India for an example. They are high-tech people. It's not a lack of education. The poverty and the awfulness that you see and all the filth of the streets and the people living over, it's terrible. But you climb on up and you call today, you got, like I have, I got problems with my line, phone line all the time. You call for help, you may be talking to somebody in India. It's amazing. And that's sad. It's not a lack of education. Those same people, high tech enough for those high class computers, still worshiping those false gods. Isn't that amazing? I don't ask you to check your brains when you walk in the church door. I don't think you should. I think you ought to read the Bible, ask God for help, and he'll help you. And I'm not the only one can read the Bible to you. You read it for yourself. And that's what that's the doctrine we push. Yes. Study. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's you. Study. You're commanded to. I'm commanded to. I'm going to get a little gross here, but I used to hear about, I don't think it ever, I'm sure it never happened to me as a baby. But I used to hear about some of the women talking, even when I was a small kid, and that grossed me out then. It still does. About some mother being sick and couldn't take care of her baby, and some surrogate mother helping out, which is fine, but I actually used to hear them say some other person had to chew the food for the baby. See, that was before Gerber's come along. That's before they could open a lid and have it already processed. So they chewed it, but they didn't swallow it. They put it back on the plate and fed it to the baby. Ah! But it kept them alive. Kept them alive. And so here's my comparison. I don't want to chew your food for you. You ought to chew it for yourself. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about reading the Bible for yourself. I'm talking about studying the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, I get help from anybody I hear and all if they're right. But if I don't know the Word of God, I won't know whether they're right or not. So I challenge you to read the Bible enough. When you hear a preacher, it won't take you long to know if he's jumped the fence and gone wrong if you've been reading the Bible. That's it. That's our measuring stick. Okay, got off on that. But on Thyatira, it means the odor of affliction. Now, here's a part that's interesting. Probably the darkest history of the church age began in Thyatira and lasted a while. Maybe even as far as 1400, 1500, we could call it, and you know from your secular history in school, what did they call it? The Dark Ages, didn't they? Dark Ages? Dark Ages because they didn't have machinery? No, because they didn't have the Word of God. Because it was forbidden for them to have it. They were burned at the stake for even having it. You check out the beginning and go back and find out who laid the foundation that you and I could have this King James Bible and we can have it as we have it and give it all over the world and all that we do. They really paid a price for that. You study some of those men. You study about Wycliffe. You study about the founders and the what is called the wise men of the translating committee of the King James Bible. You've heard me say this before. I don't know. I'm not going to embarrass you by having you raise your hand. There wouldn't be many hands if I were to ask this question right now. How many of you have ever read the foreword in the King James Bible that the translators wrote to the king? I saw Brother Lee raise his hand. I'm sure some of you have, but most have not. We treat the Bible different than any other book. Any other book, we often start at the beginning and know who's talking and who's being talking to and what the subject is. But when it comes to the Bible, it's piecemeal. Jump in here, jump in here, jump out. And no wonder, then you lose the continuity. When the translators wrote that long piece, and it's a long piece of reading, to King James, the sovereign king of the time that gave the authority for him to translate into English the Word of God, you'll find a reference in there to the man they thought that was the Antichrist. That's right. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you it's there. And That's kind of interesting because that's what's behind the uniting of church and state and comes on down to the days of persecution under the church here called Thyatira. Order of affliction, it was afflicted. Now here's what you've got to understand. While maybe a majority took the bribe and came in and joined with the pagan government because they got the buildings, they got the freedom, they got the persecution stopped, and they got money and all that, so they united. That's still the same bribe that's offered to all of us today. I said it last week, I say it again. Did you see in the newspaper where the fake news liberals was criticizing the president because on Christmas he went to a Baptist church instead of the big liberal church? Now you see, here's the bribe, the liberal church prestige, no stigma. This is the dress up crowd. This is the crowd that says we're the elite. I like what Trump says when he says, no, we're the elite. They're not the elite. I like to hear him say, in God's eyes, who's the elite? I mean, that's the way we ought to think about that thing. But anyway, we're talking about acceptance right now. All right, I'm meddling some, but that's what I do a lot. In the newspaper this week, big article, where the Methodist Church is agreeing to split. They claim second biggest denomination in America. It was, I don't know, it still is. They're going to split and allow a more conservative part of them to start another church. I forget now what they're going to call it. Why are they going to split over? Ordaining homosexuals and lesbians to the pulpit. Now, I'm proud of the folks that will split over that, then leave them. And I hope take their billfolds with them. I'm proud of that. But it's way past time. It's been going on for a long, long time. No doubt about it. But hey, that's what was happening in these Bible days we're reading about right here when the call came out to unite with church and state. Same pressure, same temptation, same bribes that they face today. You're going to be the prestigious elite, or you're going to have the stigma of being a fundamental Bible believer. I'm going to stick with the book. I think God's pretty fundamental myself, to tell you the truth. Moving on down, Thyatira, it's the odor of affliction. Now let's look at some of the verses before I run out of time here. It says, and write unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath the eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now we know the description of himself here, eye of flame of fire. That's not what they saw when he walked the earth before. He was the meek and lowly Jesus. Now, when he comes back, his eyes will be like a flame of fire. This is his coming in judgment. And his feet are like brass. Brass speaks of judgment. And like the brazen altar in the scripture. Verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. He knows all about them. He describes them, their patience, their works. Notwithstanding, here it goes now in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. God is totally honest now in his investigation, examination of him. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, if you want to check out Jezebel, if you haven't already, you can go back and read about her back in 1 Kings 16 and so forth. The woman in the scripture, several times, like in Matthew 13, you got the woman that has the leavening in the bread. Leavening in the Bible is a type of sin. You have in the book of Revelation, you have the Jezebel symbolically representing all the false doctrine. Now, is there a church that has a doctrine and has a practice that would remind you of what Jezebel's practice was? Who was she? She was the daughter of Baal. Her religion was the Baal religion. She married Ahab, the king of Israel, who compromised to marry her and brought God's judgment on Israel. Do you remember the story? Do you remember Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? He had a ministerial meeting, remember? Killed about 450 prophets of Baal when the fire came down from heaven. Remember the story? Sure you do. Well, you got to understand what those prophets of Baal would have looked like. They'd had on long black robes, sort of like you see at graduation or what you see in some churches. Help yourself. Check it out. It's all history's there. And I can even prove it from the Bible. And so here, what you have, Jezebel's religion, it included the doctrine that we've already studied here about the Nicolaitans. Now you see where that doctrine of the Nicolaitans started over here in about chapter 2, verse 6. And it started way back at the church of Ephesus. But now it's grown. By the time you get to the church at Thyatira, it's grown from a little seed to a big plant. And now it's in full blossom in the church at Thyatira, where the true church, the real believers, are hiding and being exterminated when they're found. And the main street religion, the elite, the prestige, the great respect, because it's united with government, is now in the saddle. It's got the steering wheel in its hand. It's driving. So you find as you go through these seven churches, a doctrine that began a little wrong in Ephesus, first church, begins to grow and grow, and finally it reaches full bloom when the church of Pergamos marries with the world government and brings in finally to the doctrine of Baal. Now, if you want to spend some time studying, there's plenty of books, history books, old written books, that will identify the doctrine of Baal. I have done it in college. I'm not going to do it here. But I have taken 2 hours to go back through the Bible and trace the doctrine of Baal all the way up. You can do it. It is there. And it is quite a study. And you'd be surprised how clearly it identifies that doctrine. For instance, I'll just give you a touch of it. I don't have it marked. You'll find it with me. Go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, turn back to the Old Testament. Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel, I guess. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 44. Now, I can't read it all to you because we want to get lunch today, amen? But let's go chapter 43, 44 in the book of Jeremiah. Now, you got to understand, Jeremiah was weeping over the sins of his people. He was fussing at them. He was trying to keep them correct. And they had some Baal practice. They had some idol worship going on. They had some things he knew God was going to judge them for, and he was preaching against it. And I'm talking about identifying the doctrine of Baal, and you can still identify it today. It is still in big religion today. The very thing that Jeremiah fussed about right here in chapter 44. Let me just get real practical with you, and I know I'm on the radio and I may get shot for saying some of this stuff, but listen to me. You can drive from here to Orlando up 4. I mean, you can stop and go till you get there. Parking lot 4. But because you go so slow, if you look to your right on the way up 4, you'll see the very words that's in the book of Jeremiah right here on a big building, on a big religious building. Let's see if you pick up on it here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah has preached to them about what they're practicing, and especially how the women are practicing it. Now, the women answer him back, but so do the men, and they reject what he preached to them. So it says in verse 17 of 44, "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouths to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our nations, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off," since we started listening to you, Jeremiah, "but since we left off to burn incense to the" what? "Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, that's three times we've read that statement, and poured out drink offerings unto her. Now watch the next statement. Did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? See, the women are talking. Hey, we didn't do this in the corner. Our men okayed it. That's what the ladies are saying. Now, do you get the kind of worship they were doing? When you come in our church, we don't pour out drink offerings to any so-called God. We don't give you any little round cakes pretending that's God. Do you see the round cakes in here? Do you see the drink offerings? Do you see what the name is? You want to see the name on that building on the way to Orlando? Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven. Folks, this Bible contains it all if you want to dig it out and look at it. It's in there. It's in there. So what I'm saying to you, the church of Thyatira was hurting from this. They were having to run and hide. They're called the order of afflictions because they were being afflicted. And what does God say has against them? He says that they have the doctrine of Jezebel. You suffer that woman, Jezebel, to teach. If you want to trace the beginnings of a lot of things you don't understand today, dig it out in your Bible. You'll find a lot of comparative history that'll back it up. And it's not popular to say that. But there it is. There it is. Now, Jeremiah preached, and they rejected his preaching. He was called the weeping prophet because he wept over the sins of his people, and he feared what he knew God was going to do to him. So it says this woman that calls herself a prophetess to teach. And by the way, we see that on TV. You got to watch out for these fellows on TV that call themselves bishops and apostles and women that call themselves prophetess. All that junk on TV today, still condemned by God in the Bible. Still is. To teach and to seduce my servants. Verse 21 here, seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, if you'll go back and read a little bit of the history, you'll find out the fornication part in there too. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. God says in the first of the big commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. Idols. I'm going to tell you something funny. And I'm getting so old now, it don't matter if they kill me. I'm just ready to go to heaven anyway, but I'm going to tell you something funny. It was funny to me. Ooh, I got to hurry. A friend of mine, he got saved in this church. Been living cross country for many, many years. I got some information from him recently. And he was talking about how he was raised in this. And he got out of it, got saved out of it. Well, that leaves a kind of a almost hate for being misled and deceived once they find it out. And he told about how he and his brother, just to be mean, would go in one of these buildings that had all these idols. And they got robes on the idols, a lot of them have. But he'd been an altar boy, so he knew about the inside stuff. So, yeah, they broke into the building. Shouldn't have done it. I'm not condoning that. But they made the mischievous type kids to want some folks to see the truth. So they went in and pulled the skirts up on all the idols and tied them up to show they had two before stick legs. So when the congregation come in, now I'm not saying that was a good thing to do, but that's the kind of stuff I'd expect him to do. It's a joke to them after they find out the truth about it. And so probably wasn't a nice thing to do. But he's wanting to show them the hypocrisy and the falseness and the weakness and the fact that idols are just idols. Just like the Bible says, they have ears and they hear not, and eyes and they see not, and a tongue but they speak not. And the truth is, that's probably not a good thing to do, but it's truth. And to get truth anymore is a shocking thing in this old world. Fake news is real. It's fake news. Amen.